Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So would you join me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 11, the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. I want to remind us that our theme that we're looking at is loneliness. In fact, I've probably had a dozen people or so, as you've been reading and seeing things online, you're sending me books, you're sending me articles. Loneliness has become, here's the word for the day, it has become ubiquitous in our culture. Isn't that a great word that nobody understands? Ubiquitous means it's everywhere you look. iPhones are ubiquitous. They're everywhere. Loneliness is ubiquitous. It's just a part of the culture in which we live. But here's where I want to make a very clear distinction. We are not studying loneliness. We are studying the Scripture. And as we look at the Scripture, it reveals who God is, who we are, and it also reveals the human condition of loneliness that we deal with and how we can deal with this more effectively. Since I mentioned the word ubiquitous, let me talk about words for just a minute, which I absolutely love. There are a lot of words that find their origin in warfare. From the Navy, there's a loose cannon, learning the ropes, knowing the ropes. From World War II came the phrase blockbuster. That came out of war, as well as the word snafu. World War I, snafu can mean a couple of things. Don't let your mind go there. World War I, the word upteenth came from World War I. And from the Civil War, here's a word that came about from the Civil War, deadline. How in the world did the word deadline come out of the Civil War? Well, there was a prisoner of war camp for Union soldiers who were captured in Andersonville, Georgia. Andersonville, Georgia. There were very few Confederate officers who were executed after the Civil War. One of them was the commander of this prisoner of war camp in Andersonville, Georgia. Holding Union officers, holding Union troops as prisoners of war, there was a perimeter around the camp, but then 20 feet inside the perimeter of the camp was a line. And if a prisoner crossed that line, and this was 20 feet inside the walls, if you crossed that line, you would be considered trying to escape and you were shot on sight. Thus the word, if you cross that line, it's a deadline, right? It was very literal. So we all battle loneliness. We're all in this conflict in our world in one form or another of being lonely. And loneliness breeds an entire lexicon, a whole thesaurus of words that are associated with loneliness, and we feel it. Anxiety, depression, alienation, suicide, all of these things flow out of loneliness. And so instead of just hoping it'll go away, what we need to do is go to God, go to the Scripture. What do I do about this? And please, whatever you do, don't think that just because you're lonely, that you are unspiritual. Because today we're going to meet one of the most spiritual people in all the pages of the Bible, yet he dealt with loneliness. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 11. Let me start in verse 1. I think this is important. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, if you were to think of Matthew, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, as being a house, there are several different rooms that you go into. And pretty much from Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 10, it's that first room where Jesus is gathering his disciples. He's giving some of his core teaching. It's a really good room. It's brightly lit and a lot of life and a lot of vitality. But then Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 is almost like a door, a hinge that goes into another room. This next room in Matthew is a little bit darker. It's a little more solemn. It's a little more serious. Because beginning in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is going to deal with people being disappointed in him and people opposing him. And not just the religious leaders that are the usual suspects on that. Jesus is going to face disappointment from some of the most surprising of people, and that's who we meet in verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So who is this John? For readers of the Bible, you'll know this is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is not his denominational label. Okay, and we kind of giggle about that, but I do want to make sure that's clear. In fact, a couple of years ago, I was invited to speak on a panel at Holy Family Catholic Church. And so there were Presbyterians and Catholics and Pentecostals. We were all on this panel. And kind of one of the warm-up questions, this get-to-know-you time, was who's your favorite Bible character outside of Jesus? And so me, just being squirrely, I said, well, it's not John the Methodist. Not John the Catholic. It's John the Baptist, yeah. They laughed more than you did. Thank you very much for patronizing me. All right. It's not his denomination, it's what he did. John's job was to get people ready for the Messiah, to open their hearts. How do you get your heart ready? You repent. You get rid of everything in your life that doesn't need to be there, and you symbolize this washing clean through the waters of baptism. And John, get this, was the very first person publicly, when he saw Jesus, to say, "There is the Lamb of God who washes away the sin of the world." So what happened between that moment where for him there was absolute clarity and conviction, now to get to this moment of confusion? Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we expect someone else? He was at the very beginning, he was, "We are with you 100%, and now he's going, "What in the world are you doing?" Here's a word that I found myself using a lot in the first service, and that is the word expectations. There's a lot of expectations that John had about Jesus, and it was hard for him not to absorb the expectations and the culture around him. There was the idea that when the Master came, when the Messiah came, he would fix the mess the world was in. That the Messiah would show up, and the Romans, who had been oppressing God's people for so long, would be kicked out, God's kingdom would be established, everything would be right with the world almost immediately. But John experienced what we do. How many of you have ever experienced that God often operates slowly and differently than what we expect he will do? So get this, at this point, John had been in prison for a year. Now we have had some of our folks here in this church who spent time in prison. Many of us, we can only imagine that. But imagine that you were in prison, detained unjustly for a year. That would change you. That would change your personality. That would change your perspective. And so we'll handle this more here at the end, but what happens is John moves from clarity to confusion. What explains that move? Loneliness. He was in the middle of all of this all by himself. Here's the thing I really admire about John. Notice what he does. He takes his doubts first to Jesus. In fact, he uses his doubts as an opportunity to build his faith. He could have gone to anybody, but he takes his questions directly to Jesus. Let me challenge you to do the same. The next time you're having a doubt or a concern about God, don't go to the internet. Don't go to your best friend, who may or may not be a Christian. Don't just go pick up a book by somebody you don't. Take your concern directly to God. God, here's the doubt I'm having. Here's the question I'm having. Take it to the scripture and keep reading until something comes about. I love that John uses his doubts as an opportunity to grow his faith. You probably don't know the name Jerry Hoy. 1993, Jerry Hoy did what he had done for many years. He was a lawyer that worked on the 24th floor of his high-rise building in Toronto in Canada. When the new summer interns would gather around, he would often do this joke about the glass in his office not being able to break. He said, "I can even throw myself up against this glass and it won't break." Now, this is 1993. Today, glass not breaking is not such a mysterious thing. But this was back in the dark ages, 1993. And so he would run and throw himself up against the exterior glass of his office, and all the interns would be wowed, and he would fall on the floor, and they would all laugh. Until one summer he did it in 1993, he threw himself up against the exterior glass. The glass did not break, but the frame finally did. Jerry Hoy fell 24 floors to his death. Tragic and pointless. John is sitting in prison. "I told everyone you were the Messiah, and I don't see a whole lot that's changed. I don't see a whole lot happening. Jesus, please tell me I have not thrown my life away. Please tell me I've not wasted my life on you." Now get what Jesus does here. Jesus replied. Notice he's not speaking judgmentally. If you have doubts, please don't think that Jesus is going to judge you instantly. He has compassion on all of us who have our doubts. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor." Yeah, it's slow, it's different, but things are happening. Look at this beatitude in verse 6. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What we might know, might miss in reading this, is that Jesus gives at least four allusions to the book of Isaiah here. He says, "John, you need to put aside all of your expectations. You need to see who the Messiah is really supposed to be." And this is, again, taking our doubts to Jesus, taking our doubts directly to the Scripture. Okay. Now, notice what happens next. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about him. And again, we see a lot of compassion. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" He's going to ask a series of questions here. "Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind?" In other words, did you go out just to see an unstable person? "If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Did you go out to see a celebrity?" "No." "What did you go out to see? A prophet?" Not only that, I tell you, he was the prophet. And Jesus is going to talk about John in Old Testament terms as being the forerunner of Christ. I wish I'd known about this. In 2019, in Highline Park in Manhattan, in honor of the anniversary of the moon landing in 1969, there was a scale model of the Earth and the moon. And on that scale, they were 200 feet apart, so you could get a sense in walking back and forth, the size of the Earth, the size of the moon, the distance. Get this, and it was not a part of the exhibit, but if they had done a scale model of Mars on that same scale, Mars would be 6 miles away. When we talk about going to Mars, that's the great difficulty. It's a whole different exponential ball game going that far away. John had a sense of perspective. He was able to look at what was happening in the world and the signs of the time, and he says, "God is not 6 miles away. God is right here, right now. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But a year later, after a year in jail, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Here is, for me, the greatest insight I have had in dealing with this whole topic of loneliness. Loneliness will skew your perspective on the world. And an easy application of that is just look around right now. How many conspiracy theories do we hear going around in our culture about every conceivable thing? In fact, somebody just caught me after the first service and started saying, "Have you heard this conspiracy theory, this conspiracy theory, this conspiracy theory?" It's all over the place. It's gone exponential in recent years. And let's just stop back and look at it for just a moment. Could it be that the issue we deal with right now are not conspiracies. The real issue underlying all of that is loneliness. When people become lonely, if it can happen to John the Baptist that he can lose perspective, it can happen to us as well. We'll talk about some very practical things here in just a moment, but in case you need an example, Maureen McNamara, she decided to take a plane from her home in Florida to Dallas to a special event at the site where President Kennedy was assassinated in 1963. She joined hundreds of other QAnon conspiracy theorists led by a man who claimed that John F. Kennedy Jr., the son of the slain president, had faked his own death in a 1999 plane crash. Do you remember that? Please tell me you remember that. If you're too young, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Everyone gathered on Elm Street as promised, because they were promised on November 2nd, JFK Jr. would reveal himself at exactly 12:29 p.m., the exact time of his father's assassination. The returned Kennedy would then be 58 years old and would announce, well, what do you do when you come back from the dead? You're going to run for political office. More than 16 hours, Maureen and hundreds of other believers stood waiting outside a busy thoroughfare in Dallas, calling their spot the Promised Land. 12:29 p.m. came and went. No JFK Jr. And the group leaders said that the Rolling Stones were in a concert in Dallas that night, an outdoor concert. That was a sign. Yeah, it's a sign that the Rolling Stones are in concert in Dallas that night. JFK Jr. would reveal himself at this concert. And so everyone abandoned the Elm Street location. They walked down to the park. They bought $300 concert tickets. Maureen went along, even though it was cold and rainy. She didn't have the money. When the concert ended, there was still no sign of young Kennedy, and many of the cult members still spoke excitedly about returning to Elm Street the following morning to continue their vigil. But by then, Maureen had run out of money and patience. She left the group and flew home to Florida, where she began reaching out to media to denounce the cult leader, who I will not name here this morning, not going to give him time. Maureen struggled to explain to reporters how she'd been taken in by such a character. Here's the part I really want you to listen to. She told at first how the messages caught her attention, but when she tried to discuss it with friends and family, those friends and family began to shun her. As Maureen grew more isolated, her commitment to the cult and their stories only deepened. By the time she decided to travel to Dallas for the event, she was lonely and craving a physical connection with her new online friends. And here's what she says: "What drew me was the opportunity to be with like-minded people. Because everyone's story in this movement is that we've lost friends, we've lost family, we've lost credibility, we've been isolated, we've been lonely, we've been called different names, crazy among them. She ended up friendless and in debt." Could it be, just see this in our culture, all the conspiracy theories, this sounds so odd. They find a garden, they find a seedbed in the loneliness that is ubiquitous in our culture. So what do we do? And I want to talk to those of you who just for a moment who might have been sucked into a conspiracy theory. I don't know that many here would be, but there's a lot of them to choose from. The first thing I would encourage you to do is to see the fruit that that conspiracy theory is bringing about in your life. If you believe in anything that is making you more angry, more hateful, more racist, more suspicious, that is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is not what God is looking to produce in your life. And if you believe in anything that's creating that in you, that alone should give you pause to say, this is not who I'm called to become in Christ. The second thing I would do is start talking to people who you trust and admire, not people who share your same opinion, but people who you know and love Christ. What John did with Jesus, that's exactly what you need to do with other Christians. You need to go to them and say, I've kind of been having this thought lately, is this true? And you need to hear somebody who you know loves you and has a strong grip on reality. I don't know how many here are sucked into conspiracy theories. Pay attention to what it's producing and start paying attention to those you trust. For those of you who are not sucked into conspiracy theories, here's your part of this. You start being Jesus to whoever presents themselves as a John. Whoever's having those doubts, whoever's lost perspective, when they come to you and they share something as crazy as what I've just explained here a few moments ago, don't call them crazy. That will not help you. It will not help them. Have compassion. Do exactly what Jesus did with John. Just tell the simple truth. And you can start with where I've just started talking about. Is this producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Anything that produces the opposite is not the fruit of the Spirit. As Christians, we are not called to live in fear. Your compassion, not your name calling, will make all the difference in the world. Now I want to come back to one other topic before we leave this. Expectations. John had these expectations of Jesus that were just not being met. And what did he do? He took his doubts directly to Jesus. And Jesus would compliment him. In fact, he would say in verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He's not an unstable person. He's not a celebrity. He's not just somebody who's making all this stuff up. He is a strong person. Even sometimes spiritual people get lonely and spiritual people can lose perspective. I want to encourage those of you here today who have had expectations about God that have been disappointed to look at those expectations carefully. And I want to refer you back up to the beatitude that Jesus gave. "Blessed are those who do not stumble on account of me." There may be some in this room this morning who have stumbled. Maybe a long time ago, you prayed something and God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to. He answered it. Or maybe that healing that you asked for didn't come. That person who you asked him to spare, he didn't spare. And now you have been angry at God ever since. Listen, being a Christian has never been about you just get what you want. It's been about learning to trust God no matter what happens. Could it be that you need to move your expectation aside and see Jesus for who he really is? He healed a lot of people when he was here, but he didn't heal everyone. Maybe you have been hurt by other Christians. And so kind of unpack that expectation. Your expectation is when you stepped into the church, hey, all these people love God, this is gonna be a perfect place, right? Well, it just takes you about 10 minutes to discover that's not the truth. And that people who are Christians are still people. And people who have been healed by Christ still hurt. And hurting people oftentimes hurt people. Listen, what sets the Christian faith apart, what sets the church apart, is not that people are perfect, it's that we learn how to forgive one another. And if your expectation was that they're perfect, that's just not going to happen. Move that expectation aside and hear the call of Jesus when he taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. I probably could go down a long list of expectations that people have of God. And Jesus says, you can spend the rest of your life stumbling over those, or you can see me for who I really am. Can I show you a quick picture? Thank you, I think I will. So here's two people in 1917. It's a pretty good photo for 1917. I feel like I started this morning in 1917. It's been a 100-year morning. October 2017, there we go. This is Nick Kelbel. He is proposing to Haley Roll, and he's proposing outside the a hippopotamus tank at the Cincinnati Zoo. Do you see a little nose pressed against the glass there? This is a great picture. This is little Fiona. And she has just made herself a part of their family. You know, I think this is a conspiracy that hippos want to take over the rest of the world. I'm sorry, I just had to throw that in there. I'm a conspiracy theorist. This is a sweet picture, but it's also a little heartbreaking because Fiona is on the outside looking in. I wonder if that's how many people feel in reference to God. They see God and other people and they see this connection. They go, oh, I wish I had that. I don't know how to get there. And you're just kind of on the outside looking in. I want you to hear that doesn't have to be. All those glass walls of expectations can be shattered. And you can know Jesus for who he really is. If I had one prescription to you today, it would just be this. Take all those expectations and pick up one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read who Jesus is. And quit stumbling over those expectations and look at who Jesus has revealed God to be in person and in the flesh. Let's stand together and let's pray together.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.